Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We begin a brand new chapter here. I titled the message, How to Be Right Before God. Bible teacher W.R. Newell told of an experience he had while speaking at a series of meetings in St. Louis. At the conclusion of one of the services, a troubled businessman approached Newell and said, "You're looking at the worst sinner in this city. I have been coming to these meetings for 4 weeks. I didn't sleep last night. In fact, I haven't slept for 3 weeks now. I've prayed. I've read the Bible. Tell me what I need to do." Newell answered, "Well, let's see what the Bible has to say." He turned to Romans chapter 4, and he began reading verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," the man interrupted, "That's what I am, ungodly. Please tell me what I need to do." Newell responded, "The verse tells you that you are to do nothing except one thing." And then he read those blessed words, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." When the man heard that, his face brightened up. "Being a businessman," he said, "I know a good proposition when I hear one," and he said, "I'll take it." Placing his trust in Christ, he received forgiveness. His faith was accounted for righteousness, and finally, at last, he found peace with God. You know, in the last few weeks, we've been studying the doctrine of justification by faith, just as if I had never sinned. Paul stated that a man is a sinner. And then Paul revealed that God provides a righteousness for sinners. It's called justification by faith. Now, as we come to our text this morning, Paul is going to illustrate this truth with two men out of the Old Testament, a man named Abraham and a man named David. Now you got to remember, 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, Abraham and David were probably held in higher esteem by the nation of Israel than any other two whose lives are recorded in the Old Testament. We know that Abraham was the founder of the Hebrew race, the Jews. We know that David was probably Israel's greatest king ever. Paul uses them as illustrations to establish his statement, you might remember back in chapter 3, that there is an agreement between the law and the gospel. Even under the law and before the law, faith was God's sole requirement as far as trusting in him. And you know, think about that a minute. Abraham was before the law was even given. Before God even gave the nation of Israel through Moses the Ten Commandments, Abraham was already alive. He never saw that law. But he was justified by faith, as we're going to see in our text this morning. And David, then under the law, he was under the Ten Commandments. He spoke of justification by faith. Now, something I want you to understand this morning is that Paul is not laying out some new doctrine that takes away everything that the Old Testament has. He's showing what Abraham and David were offered back in the Old Testament before Christ and to their own people in their day, a justification by faith. Notice verse 1 as we pick up our study in chapter 4 of Romans. Paul the Apostle begins, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" Paul is saying, what shall we say that Abraham, who was our first father, has found according to the flesh, that is, by natural human effort? Now remember, we studied the last two teachings here in Romans chapter 3, that the gospel excludes boasting and establishes the law. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, look, wait a minute. I did not come to abolish the Old Testament, the prophets, and the law. Jesus said, I came to do what? To fulfill the law. This is what Paul is telling us this morning. You know, I want to make it clear that Paul isn't attempting to prove or argue that man is a sinner. The fact is, every one of us are sinners. Pastor Rick, I can't believe you called me a sinner. That's right. According to the Bible, we are stinking, wretched sinners. Our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says. Think of some that, you know, I was telling the guys last night, and I was sharing with the guys, and I told them, I said, think about that. The standard that God has set for us. He set that standard so high that we're all sinners. There's none of us that can make it to heaven no matter what we try to do. I mean, if you'd be honest with me, how many times do we try to do good things hoping that that will help us get into heaven? Church, Paul's making the point this morning, there is nothing that we can do. If you're trying to do good things to get to heaven, you know what you're doing in a nutshell? You're taking away everything that was done, the finished work on the cross. When Christ gave his body and shed his blood for the ultimate atonement and sacrifice so that we could go to heaven. There's nothing you can do this morning. And I was telling these guys that, you know, we're all sinners. Every one of us. And I told the guys, and I'll say to you this morning, don't raise your hand. How many of you have sat in a church service 5 minutes after the pastor started teaching, you checked out? You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about that new motorcycle you got. You're going to go dirt riding. You're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. I mean, come on. You're thinking of that double-double you're going to get at McDonald's or In-N-Out's. How many times have you sat in a church service and you're here to hear from God, you just worshiped him, and all of a sudden something dirty goes through your mind? Has that ever happened to anybody, man? I was talking to the guys last night, and I said, you know, then you stop and you look around and see if anybody else saw that, you know, or heard that. It's like, God, I'm in church. I want to learn from you. Look what just went through my mind and my heart. We're sinners. I think everybody in this room, this auditorium, would agree with me on that. Paul says, Abraham, our father, which makes the point that the nation of Israel began with Abraham. In fact, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, is the first time in the Bible, as you begin reading in Genesis chapter 1:1, it's the first time in the Bible where you see the name Hebrew. And it's in reference to Abraham, who is the father of the Hebrews or the Jewish race. The question arises, what has he found according to the flesh? Now, Abraham has found that his works according to the flesh did not produce boasting, but produced shame and confusion. Now, granted, I truly believe Abraham was a great man. Scripture says that, especially in the matter of his nephew Lot. You might remember when Abraham wouldn't let the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah reward him. But then in another section, Abraham didn't believe God, and what'd he do? He ran down to Egypt. Now, Egypt in Scripture is a type of what? The world. Amazing. Nothing's changed today. When we're not trusting God and we're not believing God, what's the first thing we do? We run to the world, man. We run to Egypt. God's going, man, what are you doing? All you're doing is prolonging what I want to do for you. I want to answer your prayers. I have a time frame. I know exactly the moment that I'm going to answer the prayer you've been praying all along. But man, if you run like Abraham did to Egypt, to the world, I'm going to have to move that deadline farther on down the road because you're not trusting me no more. Man, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to blow our minds. How many times if we would have just stayed the course, kept praying, didn't get frustrated, waited on him, we would have seen how much quicker he would have answered us in our prayers. Guys, his desire, God loves us unconditionally. Man, he's moving on your behalf. I used to think that he'd be sitting up there with this 8-mile thumb. And the first time I do something wrong, You know, he's going to squash me like an ant with it. This fear that I had. Then, of course, I got saved, started reading the scriptures, got taught the scriptures, and I realized, no, he loves me, man. God has our backs because we're his kids. He loves us. He's not trying to sit up there and go, oh, man, I'm going to make them sweat it now, man. I'm going to make them sweat it. Oh, stinking wretched sinners. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You guys will never know this side of heaven how much God loves each one of you. It's unconditional. No matter how much you kick and fight and scratch against God or get mad at him or say things and shake your fist, it doesn't change his love for you one iota, man. It's unconditional. See, our minds don't understand unconditional. It never ends. In looking at Abraham's life, how could Abraham boast in the matter of the Egyptian maid Hagar, whom he had a son through? How could he boast in that? Here God tells him, look, Abe, son, I'm going to give you a son. You need to just wait until I give him to you. Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to be 90 years old. Can you imagine that, ladies? 90 years old, pushing out a kid. Whoop! Start hitting the weight pile, man. You know, start jogging. Get ready. I'm almost 90. I should be having this kid pretty quick. Well, it started off, they were waiting on him. They were waiting on God to fulfill his promises. Isn't that what we do as Christians? But then as time went on, it felt like God ain't going to answer. Has anybody ever been there, man, truthfully? God ain't listening. He don't care. He ain't going to answer my prayers. So what does Abraham do? He's complaining to his wife, Sarah. Man, I thought we were going to have a son. God told us we were going to have a son. What is this? Did he lie to us? Sarah says, you know what? I got the solution. The world, here it comes, the world. We always have the solution, don't we? Sarah goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. You take my maid, Hagar. You go into her and get her pregnant, and we'll have a son through her, and he'll be the heir. How many times do we try to help God out just to mess things up? Abraham says, okay, let me pray about that. Okay. You know, God should have just dropped this 5-foot hand out of heaven. You know, Abraham, what are you doing? You want me to tell you how bad, just a small little picture of the results of decisions we make apart from God? That son that Hagar had, Ishmael. Galatians says the son of the flesh. And then finally, when Ishmael was 12 years old, here comes Sarah, gets pregnant. Now they have the promised seed, Isaac. Because of that bad decision the two of them made, today you could turn on your news and see what's going on with Ishmael's descendants, the Arabs, and Abraham's descendants, the Jews. It's happening today. These many years, man. 2,800 years? It's amazing to me. Man, it's too bad I'm learning this late in my Christian life. I knew these things, but to realize the consequences here. So here's the deal. Notice how Paul deals with this. Look at verse 2. Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If he was justified, what does justified mean? You guys remember? It means declared to be righteous. If he was justified by his works, the works of the flesh, he does have something to boast about, but Paul's saying, not before God, man. He did this on his own. God didn't do this. He can glory in himself. He can't glory in God. It was assumed that Abraham had good works. That counted before God. And the fact of the matter is, Abraham did have many good works. A lot of good things that Abraham did. But these good works, and this is the point, weren't the ground of salvation. They were actually the result of his salvation. and the result of being justified by faith. You've heard me explain this many times. I can't do good things and hope I can get into heaven. But the fact of the matter is, that day when I came before the Lord and said, you know what, God, man, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of this stuff I'm dealing with. And I said, God, if you're real, I give my life to you, man. Forgive me for my sins. I repent of my sins. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender my life to you. That means I was walking when I said that. The moment I stopped and I prayed that, the Holy Spirit indwelt me, and I was justified by faith. And repentance means to do a 180. I turned around and I started walking with the Lord the rest of my life. That's what it means. Now, because I'm a Christian, I read the Word, I get taught the Word, and now when I see somebody in need, God puts on my heart to help them. They're good works. Before, I would do it if I wanted to try to hope that my good stuff would get me into heaven. You see the difference here? Now, because I'm a Christian, it just follows. Because I want to help people. I want to do things for people. Now, some say James and Paul contradict each other. There in James chapter 2, verses 21 and 23, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And you're going, ha-ha! Another contradiction in Scripture. I knew it. The Bible's full of contradictions. How can I believe it? It's not a contradiction. You know, I got two books that are 3 inches thick that deal with every seemingly contradiction in the Bible. That scripture in James 2 goes on to say, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? He wasn't contradicting. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, people take different texts. Like, for instance, it says that Judas went out and hung himself after he betrayed the Lord. But then you read in another text, it says that he fell down a mountain and his guts gushed out. I have a lot of Christians say, man, that's a contradiction. I go, no, it ain't. No, it isn't. Here's what happened. You look at the text. You study the text and what it's saying. He went to hang himself. He actually had a rope and a branch off the side of a hill that he got up in the tree, put the rope, and jumped. And what happened is the branch broke. I know it sounds funny, but it's not funny. I mean, it cost him his life. But he ended up falling down the hill and hit rocks and his guts gushed out. There's no contradiction there, as there is no contradiction here. The works that James is describing are not the works of the flesh under the law. Because Abraham, again, wasn't under the law. The law hadn't been given yet. So how could it be works under the law? They were works of faith. Here's the deal. Abraham believed God. What a novel idea, huh? And he offered up Isaac, his son. I can't figure that one out at all. Here God tells Abraham and Sarah he's going to give him a son who's going to be the heir. And then he tells Abraham to kill his son? Now, I don't know about you, but two brain cells are like really seriously tweaking right here. Okay, you're going to give me a son. I'm going to have all these descendants. But God, now you want me to kill him? I don't get this. But we read in the Bible that Abraham took God at his word. Man, church, if we could only learn this today. He took him at his word. He took his son, his only son, the heir. Took him up to a mountain there on Moriah. Actually, that place where he offered up his son, believe it or not, is a temple mount. Where the temple was built there in Jerusalem. Amazing, huh? And he tied his son up on that altar. He took his knife, and as he was about to plunge it in his son's chest, talk about faith, man. The angel of the Lord held him back and said, no, Abe, don't do it, man. You know what Abraham believed? This is powerful. Abraham believed that if God had him kill his boy, his son, Abraham believed that the next moment God would resurrect him from the dead, because God had promised that he would give him descendants as the stars in the sky. That's faith. You see, that's what brought about salvation, that kind of faith that Abraham had. It was totally an act of faith on Abraham's part. Church, everything you and I do today is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. I don't know how God's going to work this out. I don't know how it's all going to end except for what the scripture says. Things we're dealing with in our lives, with family members and everything, I go one moment at a time just like you do. Amen? I'm trusting God by faith. I'm believing he's got my back and he's working on mine and your behalf. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. He knows the situations. He loves you that much. He's moving behind the scenes right now for you. Take that one to the bank. Oh, but Rick, it doesn't look good. Take it to the bank. Oh, but this and this and man, we could lose there. Take it to the bank. God has it down for you. He's going to take care of it. Man, I have never, you know, it's like King David said. He said, man, I've been young, now I'm old. He said, yet I have never seen God's seed begging for bread, or I've never seen them lacking anything. Nothing, man. God takes care of us. It might not be the way we think he should take care of us. I mean, I could end up living in a box somewhere with my family. I don't know. I'm still going to trust God. I know my next breath is in his hands. I know that. I might not, you know, it's like I told the guys last night, I ain't getting any younger. You guys going, oh, come on, Rick, you look like you're about 30. Why do you guys laugh every time I say that? That's what I want to know. Come on. Start going gray in my 20s, man. And like I told the brothers last night up there, our extended family up in the mountains, I don't care. I don't want to go back and relive my life. I'm done with that movie, man. I'm done with it. I'm getting shorter. I'm getting closer to going home. I would never trade the age I am. I mean, I don't even care if I'm older. I'm ready. I'm ready. Who wants to stay here with all that's going down? Amen? That's why we're looking for Jesus to come back. You see, granted, Abraham did have works in which to boast. But here's the key. He could never boast in those works before God. Why? Because God does not accept the works of the flesh. He can't. We learn that in the offerings of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first son and daughter. Abel offered up the offering according to the will of God by faith. Cain, he offered the works of the flesh, man. It wasn't the offering that God was requiring. The works of the flesh cannot stand before God's holiness. He's holy. We're not. Certainly Abraham's works were tainted with the flesh just like ours are. No matter how great of a thing I try to do for Jesus, they're still tainted by my flesh because I'm in this flesh. We all are. But the good news that we're finding out the past couple Sundays and today is that you and I, church, have been declared righteous because of what he did on the cross. We're all righteous before him. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for what does the scripture say? Now, I love this. I love this. He's saying, if you want to settle a situation, what does the scripture say? When somebody comes to me with an answer or an issue or something, I'll say, hey, what does the Bible say about that? Let's look. Look what he says. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Man, I love it. I love it. You know what Paul is doing here? Paul is appealing to the scriptures as the final authority. You want a final authority in your decisions you're praying about making that? It's right here in the Bible, man. The Bible says it. Go for it. Stand on it. Do it. The Bible doesn't, don't move. Keep praying. Keep praying. Paul even personifies it by saying the scripture says. In the original translation from the Greek text to our King James Version, what it means is that God is saying it through his word. The Father is speaking to you, man, every time you read this. I love that, man. That's why I read it every day. I have for the last 32 years. I made a vow to God to read through his word once a year, and I've stuck to it. And now when I go through some serious drama, whether it's family issues, whether it's work or finances or health or whatever it is, right away, because I've been in the word so long and I've been in a church that teaches verse by verse so I can learn what the Bible is saying, the Holy Spirit brings back what I need to hear to help me stand strong in that difficult situation that I get in. That's why it's so important, man. There is no other authority, church, that you and I can appeal to other than God's living word. That's it. I take it back to the word, man. Dr. Benjamin Warfield said, "The Bible is the word of God in such a way that whatever the Bible says, God says." It's him speaking to us. The last two major moves that I made, huge decisions in my life, God showed me in a dream and he confirmed it in his word. I mean, we had moved up to Hesperia. We were living down in Covina in an apartment, bought our first house back in 1988 in Hesperia. And, you know, my wife and my three daughters, we moved up, and I was still going to the church there in West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese. And I hated to leave. You know, he taught verse by verse, and I'm sitting there like this. You know, I couldn't get enough of the word. I love learning the word. And I didn't want to leave. And I tried a couple other Calvaries, you know, because I know Calvaries are known for teaching the word and contemporary worship. And so I looked around some Calvaries. Everything goes back to the word at a Calvary. And so, you know, I'm praying about this. And so one night I had a dream. And in this dream, I'm walking down the Cajon Pass. There was no cars on it, so it was cool. I'm safe, okay? This is my dream. It's not yours, it's mine, okay? There was no cars on the freeway. I'm walking from Oak Hills. I'm walking down, and I would hear noise coming from a Calvary up here in the high desert. And I'd look back, and I'd keep walking. I was walking on my way to Calvary West Covina. This happened seven times. Seven in Scripture is a number of what? Completion. The eighth time I'm walking, eight's what? New beginnings. The eighth time I'm walking down the hill, and I hear this, "Hey, come over here." And I look back, and you guys know Allstate, right? You're in good hands. I'm with Allstate, so naturally, these two big hands came out of heaven, picked me up, and sat me over at Calvary Chapel here in Hesperia. And I woke up that morning, and God gave me Ezekiel chapter 2, where God told Ezekiel, "I'm taking you into a deserted place. The people are stiff-necked. There's scorpions there." And I'm going, "No way." My hair starts standing up on my neck. And I told my wife, God confirmed it through his word, and I had a dream on it. The second time was when I was going to step out in faith, October 1st, 2003, to start Calvary Chapel Adelanto. A year before, we were coming down from Four Corners, down 395. And right when we hit the last drop, and you could see parts of Adelanto and the airport, I just sensed something resonate in me to start something in Adelanto. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm looking behind and say, "Who said that?" You know, what was that? And I told my wife, I go, "You know what? This is strange. You need to pray about this, but I'm sensing to start something in Adelanto." And she goes, "What'd you eat last night?" She didn't say that. She goes, "Wow." She goes, "Well, I'll pray." And so I'm sitting there and I had this dream. I had this dream that God began a work here in Adelanto, that we started off over here and you know, that he was going to do a whole new move, and I was a part of it, and there was a bunch of people, and we locked arms together, and we said, man, there's prisons there, there's meth labs there, there's a lot of drug abuse, there's a lot of people in need in Adelanto, and a bunch of us, a large army, we all locked our arms together, and we started walking from Hesperia towards Adelanto. And we were carrying this big light, and Adelanto had all this, like a cloud of darkness over, and we're all carrying this big light bulb, and we're coming in, and we start lighting up all of Adelanto, and people start getting saved. They start getting on fire for Jesus. They start going to church. They start learning the Bible. God start putting their families back together. Their kids start going to church. They got out of their drug lifestyle and the lifestyles they had out there in the world, and God began a whole new work in the city of Adelanto. And I woke up that morning, and I told my wife. God gave me John chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. That just stood out to me, and I knew that I had to sacrifice myself and take a step of faith. That was in January of 2003. That following Wednesday, we had our pastors' meeting, like I do and have practiced here. The pastors, we get together, we pray, we discuss the ministry and everything going on, what God may want to do the next week, next month, next year. And we had our meeting. I told my pastor, I says, I believe God's calling me out to Adelanto. I want to pray about it. And he goes, well, do you need right now to leave now? I said, no, he's not putting on my heart to leave now, but I want to pray about it. And my pastor said, okay, well, then let's pray about it. He said, but before the men's study starts up in January, we need to know if you're going to start something out there. I said, all right. I told my wife, I said, you know, let's pray about going out there. And she goes, all right. Now, granted, I got an income coming in. I got health insurance. I got the perks. I'm on staff. Been on staff for 7 years as an associate pastor. My wife's thinking, why do you want to go do this? What if it blows up in your face, Rick? And I'm going, you know what? I feel strong. It's God doing it. Let's pray. We prayed every Wednesday and through the week that whole year. I started over behind City Hall, the community center, a little Bible study on Thursday nights. Come September, my pastor said, well, what do you want to do? I said, you know what? God's leading me to move on. He shut the door and he says, Ricky, you told me you would never leave me. I said, well, bro, I didn't plan on leaving. I was going to stay here, but you know, if God puts something on your heart, you have to do it. He's God. We're just people. You have to do it. And he said, all right. The following Sunday, they sent me out. I started the church October 1st, 2003. Didn't know where my next paycheck was going to come. Didn't know if we would have health insurance. My wife, you know, has heart disease. Her brothers, her mom and dad all died of massive heart attacks. Her two brothers were younger than her. She's getting to the age that her mom was. I took a step of faith. We came back from vacation, and I told my wife, I said, well, are you ready? Are we going to do this? And she goes, I don't know, Rick. I just don't know. And I said, here's the deal. As the leader of the home, as the priest of the house, I'm not going to force this. I won't do this, but I know I need to resign as the pastor of the church here. And if I got to get a secular job, I'll get a secular job. I'll do whatever it takes. And she said, you know what? Let's do this. Let's go for it. Guys, I'm here to tell you, as God is our witness, from the day I started the church, I have not lacked in a paycheck, and my insurance has been covered since for me and my family. God has just went before us, man. You see, this is the type of faith that Abraham had. This is what Paul is bringing out in the scriptures here. God appeared to him and told him that he was his shield and exceeding great reward. I'm here to tell you here, God is your shield. Church, he is your exceeding great reward. Yeah, we might not have much now, But just wait and see what we're going to have because of who we put our faith and trust in and who we are believing in by faith. It's all before us, man. God promised. Abraham believed God's promise. He simply believed God. He took the naked word of God at face value. And you know what he did? Same thing you and I are doing in it this morning. He rested in it. R.W. Newell put it like this. There was no honor, no merit in Abraham believing the faithful God who cannot lie. The honor was God's. When Abraham believed God, he did one thing that a man can do without doing anything. God made the statement, God made the promise, and God undertook to fulfill it. Notice Abraham didn't do anything. Is that resonating with any of us as Christians here? He didn't do anything, nada. Abraham believed in his heart that God told the truth. There was no effort here. Abraham's faith was not an act, but an attitude. His heart was turned completely away from himself to God and God's promise. This left God, are you ready for this? This left God free to fulfill that promise. Faith was neither a meritorious act by Abraham, nor a change of character or nature in Abraham. He simply believed God would accomplish what God had promised. Genesis 12:3, "And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's why, man, today we need to make sure that we are supporting Israel. God promised all the families would be blessed, that would bless Abraham and his seed. The Jewish race there. Now here's the interesting thing. It was faith that was accounted for righteousness. I looked that word accounted up from the Greek translation to our English in the New King James. It means to put to one's account. Now follow me. It's a banking term. And the same word is used 11 times in chapter 4, translated reckoned, imputed, and accounted. Here's the idea. When a person works, he earns a salary, and that money that he's earning is put to his account, right? But Abraham did not work for his salvation. He simply trusted God's word. It was Christ who did the finished work on the cross, and Christ's righteousness on the cross 600 years later. Remember we talked about credit a couple of weeks ago? Christ's righteousness was then put on Abraham's account. That's how it works. He believed, he trusted God for his salvation. And the work that Christ did on the cross, the righteousness was put on Abraham's account 600 years before Christ even died as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Amazing to me. Look at verse 4 as we finish this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, it is a general rule that a workman is paid wages for the services that's rendered. Whether the work is for so much an hour or is paid so much for a particular job. Abraham wasn't a workman in that he didn't earn what he received. His salvation was received on the only other basis. And that was undeserved favor by the grace of God, and he believed God. That's why Paul says here, but to him who does not work. You know what it means? You guys can rest assured this morning. It means there is nothing we can do that will ever, 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 ever merit salvation. Nothing. You simply believe on God who declares the ungodly righteous. Are you calling me ungodly? Yeah. Yes, we are. In fact, the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. We're a wicked, evil people, man. It's only because of Jesus that we are going to heaven. It's interesting. You know, I remembered things I had read in the law in the Old Testament. Check this out. Exodus 23:7. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I, God, will not justify the wicked. Now, right away, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Is this a contradiction? Paul just says that God, that he justifies the or that he declares the ungodly righteous. And the Old Testament says, God says, I'm not going to justify the wicked. Deuteronomy 25:1. The Old Testament judge was commanded to what? Justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, he asked God to condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Well, wait a minute. What's going on with the scriptures here then? I'm glad you asked. You see, there are three things that you and I need to understand this morning about justification. You ready for this? Number one, justification is an act. It's not a process. There's nothing you can do to be justified. The moment you prayed and said, you know, God, man, I give you my sins, done deal, I give you my life, write my name in your book of life, I repent. At that moment, God justified you. It was an act. Secondly, justification is something that God does and not man. He's the only one that can do it. Thirdly, justification doesn't mean that God makes us righteous. Very important. It means that God declares us righteous. That means when he's looking at us, when God is looking at you right now as a Christian, whether you've blown it or whatever has happened, you know what? He sees his son, Jesus Christ, because he declared you righteous. Oh, but Rick, man, I blew it bad last week. Oh, man, last night I blew it. I don't care. Quit blowing it is what I'll tell you. I'm telling you this morning, you're justified and he declares you righteous. Get over it. Let's move on. Let's go forward. Now, don't confuse justification with sanctification. Sanctification is the process where God makes a believer more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is going to change day by day to make us more like Jesus. Justification never changes. So when a person trusts Christ, when you and I trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, God declared you and me righteous, and here's the kicker. You ready for this? Hold on your seats. That declaration, church, will never be repealed. Never. It's something that you stand in. I mean, I'm amazed. God justifies the ungodly because, think of this a moment, there are no godly for him to justify. God put our sins on Christ's account that he, God, might put Christ's righteousness to our account. You see how that works? Now we can boldly go before the throne of God anytime, day or night. Now, someone might say, you mean God doesn't save good people? Well, let me say this. Show me one who is good, at least according to God's standards. Well, what are God's standards? I'm glad you guys are with me this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Some of you are thinking, that's it, I'm done. See you later, Rick. We know we can't be perfect. But you see, if Jesus said, okay, so you need to be moderate. Well, most of us could reach that, and then what? He set that goal so high that our whole Christian life, we would shoot for that perfection. Philippians chapter 3, the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. If there was a good man, let me just say this, for sure, no doubt, for sure, God would save him. But as we read in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are. If you could say somebody is good, you know what you're doing? According to what Paul is declaring here, you're making God out to be a liar. If you're saying, no, I know a good person. You are making God out to be a liar because that standard is perfection. If that, now there are good people, but not good in the sense of being able to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. He's the only way. I can't go to heaven through Pastor Dave. I can't go through heaven through any of you guys here. It's only through Jesus. He's the only way. Faith is the only condition. There is no merit or work in faith, but it is the only way of receiving that which God freely offers. I want to close with this comparison. Two men lived during the same time frame, but chose to live two different lives. You ready for this? One man was Max Lukes. He lived in New York. He didn't believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. He had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family thus far has cost the state in excess of $420,000. They made no contribution to society. The other one was Jonathan Edwards, great famous preacher. Edwards lived in the same state at the same time as Jukes. He loved the Lord. He made sure that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He had 929 descendants, and of these, 430 were ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 7 were elected to the United States Congress. 1 was vice president of the United States. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty. It's a decision we all make. Abraham made that decision by faith, just like you and I are. You know, it's like all those years when I did prison ministry, going in the front door, coming out the front door. Thank you, Jesus. I went in and I'd tell the guys, look, I'm a Christian, but I put my pants on just like you do, one leg at a time, man. One leg at a time. I get up every morning and I make decisions and I choose. Am I going to live for Jesus this morning and be the Christian that he's called to me to be? Or am I going to go out and be the fool for the city? Am I going to go out and be the fool on the street again? Be an idiot and do everything else that people are doing that aren't going to heaven? It's a decision we all make, man. We know how to be right with God. We got to be in prayer. We need to be in his word on a devotional daily basis. And we have to be in a church that teaches the uncompromising, the unadulterated word of God. There's no other way. When I go on vacations, I go to other churches because if I come here, I'm going to want to counsel and my wife's going to say, what's up? I thought we were on vacation. Let's go do something. You don't get many, man. You're here all the time. I go to another church. If they're not teaching out of the Bible, if I don't hear those words when I sit down, hey, you guys got your Bibles, open them to such and such. If I don't hear that, come on, let's go. I'm out of there, man. I don't want to hear what you think I should do. What does this tell me I need to do? Amen? What's the word say? I base my walk and my life off the word. It's an attitude of faith, man. Let's pray.